This is Revival X with John Burton.
All right, before I jump into this wildfire message, I'm going to have Amy come up. Didn't tell her I was doing this. I found that's the best way whenever I want someone to come up is not to let them know. And why don't you take a good 60 seconds and give the folks a commercial for the women's ministry that meets every Wednesday, and I'm pulling out here the book, right? And so maybe someone will hear this or see this, and they'll be like, wait a minute, something's going on Wednesdays at 1:30. I would love to join these ladies, and so encourage the new folks to join you.
All right, yes, if you are a woman and you are not coming Wednesdays at 1:30, you need to do it. This has been incredible, this journey we've been on. We've been learning how to walk in faith. We've been learning how to stir up the gifts. We've been learning to prophesy. In fact, this Wednesday, tomorrow, we will be doing tag team prophecy. It's going to be so much fun. We're expecting to hear and declare what God is saying. So it's just been incredible, and we're about halfway through the book, but you can jump in at any time. So just because you haven't come yet doesn't mean you shouldn't come. In fact, you need to come. All right, how's that?
Oh, that's super good, Amy. That was a great job you just did. That was good. All right. All right. So all you women, man, all you School of Revival people are double dipping, all you School of Revival ladies. And so you're prophesying the School of Revival. You all going to show up tomorrow and be like, I know how to do this. I already know this. And that's so good. I love it. All right. Let's see. What kind of topic could we talk about here? Sin. Sin. Yeah. And we're going to do that, and the call to holiness. Now, of course, you cannot be a revival church if you don't talk about sin. There are some churches out there that consider themselves to be revival churches, but they intentionally and deliberately refuse to talk about sin. In fact, there was a church at one point, and in fact, there was discussions of us even merging with them at one point, as just this very surface discussions as we were getting to know each other. Come to find out, that pastor told me that he intentionally does not ever preach the cross. He doesn't ever preach the blood. He doesn't ever preach that stuff because that's old covenant and we're living in the new. And well, that ended all merger talks. And that was it. It was over. But there's churches out there, they refuse to talk about this stuff. And for a variety of reasons. One reason is they don't want to scare people out of their church. Let me just tell you straight up right now, I love you very much. If you leave Revival X because of truth that is being preached, God be with you. And see you later. Love you. But I'm not going to change, right? We can't do that. So that's one reason they do it. Another reason they do it is because they believe that focusing on what they would call the negatives turns people off to God, which just blows my mind. You've got to rip out a whole heck of a lot of scripture. I mean, you got to just rip your Bible to shreds to get rid of that stuff. And it's this idea that we have to present God in such a way that people are like, oh, he's so cute and cuddly. I would love to follow Jesus. He's so sweet. That's not the Jesus thing. That's not how it works. That's not Christianity. How about this? Come and die. Come and die. Pick up your cross. Follow me, right? And so it's a message that a lot of people don't like, but we got to talk about it. And the reality is, guys, if we talk about sin from a victorious position, it's the greatest thing to talk about. You know, it's great. I love it. It's like, is there any sin in me? And I'm going to talk about this a little bit here. Is there anything in me? And well, let's get it out. Is anyone like that? Let's get it out. You know, when I was going through that whole health thing, and I had that, you know, the cancer scare, and they thought this spot was a cancerous thing in my lungs. Do you know what other than the praying for healing and all that stuff, do you know what I just wanted? Get it out. Just get it out, right? It's the same thing with sin. Is there any sin in me? Get it out. I don't want it there. It kills, It does. It absolutely destroys. It rips my spirit wide open, and it kills. And we don't want that. Well, let me read this to you. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here we got the Noah story. We all know that story, right? So that was the state of the world in the time of Noah, and it's the same today. So now we can look at Matthew 24:37-44. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, here's what they were doing. Let's see if we're doing it too here. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll come suddenly, right? Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, it's what it says, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. How many of you old folks remember watching the old Thief in the Night movies? Has anybody, just one old folk, that's my wife, just one. No one's seen a Thief in the Night? Movies? What's the matter with you? Are you saved? Do you love Jesus? Okay, they're very, very poorly made movies with a high cheese factor. Okay, if you get beyond that, they're terrifying. Because it shows this guy with his old 1970s razors. All of a sudden, he's gone. The razor drops in the sink. He's gone. It shows all of these instances of people being taken and other people being left. And it's terrifying. It's a terrifying movie, especially if you're a little kid wondering, you know, and then my mom and dad is gone for the night and like they're supposed to be back at like 8 and they're not back till like 10. And I'm thinking, well, obviously I missed it. And my parents were gone and here I am. And, you know, you start thinking like survival tactics and what are you going to do to live and how can you live without your parents? And, you know, and then you think, wait a minute, some of it might be cool, but no, I'll miss them. You know, all that stuff goes through your mind. It's an intense reality. The way I believe, however, I'll just throw this out there. I do not believe in a rapture that will come anytime soon. I believe that we are going to be in the tribulation. I believe that's going to be the church's greatest hour. We're going to be there and we're going to believe that many will come to Jesus in that time. And so it's going to be a powerful time. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes and we meet him in the air. But that's just some homework for you if you want to read into that, look into that, study that. But bottom line is that this stuff is intense, and this whole end time scenario is coming at us fast, very, very fast. I had a dream. So Sunday, I went home, took a nap on the couch, and I was gone. I was out, and I had a dream, very, very vivid dream, and I was in a room. I saw a clock on the wall. And all of a sudden, this clock started spinning very fast. The minute hand was going as fast as the second hand, and the second hand was just, and so like 60 times as fast. I'm looking at that, and I'm like, that's strange. What's going on? I'm trying to figure it out. And why is that happening? Then I looked down at my wrist, and I had an analog watch on my wrist, exact same thing. And the second hand is spinning, and it's going very, very fast. And I'm thinking, this is impossible. How could that be? Then I go to look at some other clocks, look at my phone, tick, 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 tick. It's clicking up the minutes. Look at a computer, same thing is happening. Every single clock of any sort was going rapid fire, just zipping into the future. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. what's going on? And what are the implications of this? What is this? What does this really mean? And I'm thinking, you know, is this going to take down the electrical grid? Is this going to take down computers? I start thinking about everything time related, you know, that's going on. And then I start thinking about, well, what's it going to look like when all of a sudden we get to 8, 9, 10 p.m. very quickly here? Is the sun going to come down early? And is it going to be dark? And so I'm thinking about all this. So I jump in the car, which cars, vehicles represent ministry in dreams and in the prophetic. And so I'm in this car and I'm trying to figure out how to respond to the crisis. And lo and behold, the sun certainly does go down way early and darkness overtook where I was. And then I woke up and there have been a lot of people out there that I've heard that have been having similar dreams, similar prophetic words about time, about the clocks, about things are speeding up. And I believe we're in a time right now where things are definitely speeding up. And we don't have the option just to chill. We don't have the option to be apathetic. We've got to be on task. We've got to be in the moment. We've got to be responsive. We got to hear God's voice. We got to do what he's calling us to do. It's intense. So if we think that we can get away just dabbling with sin, we're nuts. We're absolutely nuts. There's a ton of confusion about the power of sin in the life of a Christian. Okay, there's a lot of confusion. Some would say that we are always sinning every day, all the time. That's what some would say. And I talked to them. I've talked to them. Well, John, people sin every day. You're sinning all the time. All the time. And I tell them, I'm like, well, if you're sinning every day, all the time, you have a sin problem. There's an issue there we probably need to talk about. It's like, no, this is common to all. So some would say that. Others would say that we no longer sin as Christians, that we just really don't sin anymore as Christians. Others would say that we do sin, but it's not a big deal. Still others say that to attempt to avoid sin results in a sin conscience. As if a sin conscience is a bad thing. Give me a sin conscience. I want to know if I'm in sin. I want to be conscious of it. I don't want to be dead to that fact or numb to that fact. Let me know. I don't want to live my whole life. And then at the end, it's like, yeah, you've been living in that sin your whole life. I'm like, what? How did I know? Well, you weren't conscious to that. You didn't want to deal with that. Others reject any attempts at holiness because to them it feels like works, right? Which is a messed up message. We'll start talking about false grace. And let's look at Galatians 5:19 through 21. Maybe we shouldn't talk about this. It's a little negative. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Get some of these guys. This is crazy. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can look at that list, and I bet you can too. And you feel good about, okay, I'm not involved in sorcery. I'm not involved in sexual immorality. Maybe I'm not involved in, but woo, what about this? What about envy? What about fits of anger? Is there any strife in the marriage, right? Any of that going on? And you start thinking about that. It's like, woo. See, we all get saved and we think like, woohoo, we are so good. We have arrived. The Bible reveals something different. James 1, 14 through 15, or in 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So sin that is undealt with brings death in the non-Christian and in the Christian. Okay, so this issue of sin is a critical one. And misunderstanding of it results in all sorts of confusion. So we're going to look at 1 John. John the Apostle wrote 1 John in the late first century in response to false teaching that had confused the church. Okay, the false teachers denied the full divinity and humanity of Christ. The letter reaffirmed core Christianity, with a focus on sound doctrine, obedience, and love. So let's look at this. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, this is going to be an interesting passage here. Then it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's okay, so we've got this interesting verse here. You got people out there, Christians out there, for example, as I shared before, that they will say that we will always have sin. And they'll quote that right there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, as is usual, when you don't take scripture in context, you get in trouble. It's not common for a single verse to stand alone, right? Certain verses can stand, and yes, you can whip them out there, but you really got to bring it into context. Because here it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, all of it. So here's the question. Let's say some wicked sinner walks into this place. Holy Spirit just impacts him. He starts weeping, comes running to this altar and repents and says, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I've done this and I've done that and I've done so much more and I'm done and I want Jesus to forgive me and I want to follow him the rest of my life. Here's the question. Is that person, if he's authentic and he's legitimately surrendering to Jesus and repenting, are his sins forgiven? Yes or no? How many of them? All of them. So in that moment, is it safe to say that person, that dirty, wicked sinner who's coming now to Jesus, that person is without sin? It's not a trick question. Yes. Why? The blood of Jesus. Because again, let me read. It says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But then it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceived. So what he's doing here, he's dealing with people that would say, I'm good. I'm taking care of my own life. I'm taking care of my own sin. I'm taking care of my own... And I'm good. I don't have any sin. And then she just walks away. I was being nice. They're saying, I have no sin. He's like, wait. You are deceived. Okay, let's continue that. If we confess, he forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. Is that true or untrue? It is true, right? God does that. Because I'll tell you, if someone repented and God, quote unquote, cleansed his sin but left a little bit of sin in there, that dude ain't going to heaven. That dude ain't getting in, right? They're impure. They're unholy. Then it continues on. If we say we have not sinned, his word is not in us. So what this is explaining right here is that it's not that we should expect to always walk in sin. That's not what's being taught here. There's a lot of people that believe that. A lot of people. That's what gives what I believe is a false teaching of eternal security, so much strength. It's like, we know you can't live sinless, so you just need to come to that altar that one time, and he cleanses you, and boom, now you're good forever. It doesn't matter how you live, because it's like they would say that, or they might not say it, they would believe that you can't really live a holy life. That you can't live holy, okay? False grace does the same thing. You talk to someone who buys into false grace, and I'll talk to them about being cleansed from all unrighteousness and walking free from sin, and they'll mockingly say, it's happened many times, so how's that working out for you? They'll ask me that. So how's that working out for you? What they're saying is that's not possible, is what they're saying. You can't live free from sin. So people buy into false grace because they have not found the ability to be free from sin, and they need a theology that covers them in that state. Okay? So this is a loaded passage right here. Simply, Nobody can say that in themselves they have conquered sin. But in Jesus, we can be completely and entirely cleansed from sin. Boy, everybody's so quiet. Do you want to be cleansed from sin? This is good news. I'm giving you great news. John continues, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I love how he talks to them. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Here we go. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what's going on here now is saying, don't sin. You don't have to sin. Nobody is predestined to sin after salvation. Not a soul, nobody. In fact, back up in one of the other passages, it talks about how desire gives birth to sin. If you back up in that passage, it talks about God doesn't tempt us to sin. It's our own self that causes an unrighteous response to temptation, which is giving strength to desire and to where it turns into sin. It's us, it's not God. It's our doing. 1 John 2, 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. So we can know we're legit Christians if we're walking the way Jesus walked. This is intense. First John 2, 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness, they're all evidences that we're walking in darkness. Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You actually have preachers out there that preach that it's okay to cuss. They preach it. They preach it. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So 1 John, this book, it breaks down the issue of sin and salvation perfectly. Let's look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Man, meditate on that verse for a while. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So are we in love with the world? What about the pride of life, right? And it gets even more intense. Let's keep going. 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes, this is key, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Notice how it's phrased there. Doesn't make a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So the key here, this isn't talking about occasional sin. It's not talking about getting mad at your wife and raising your voice. It's not talking about having a moment where you give in to lust, you know, and both of these are followed by repentance. It's not talking about that. Those, you must repent from those, yes. But it's talking about a lifestyle of continuing in sin, continuing in it. Someone who continues in pornography, right? Someone who continues with bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, you're continuing in that. That's what the Bible's talking about here. It's the practice of sinning. Hebrews talks about it too, Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's a mind-blowing passage right there, mind-blowing couple of verses, and that destroys the argument of eternal security. Go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. After, it's after salvation. If you go on sinning deliberately after salvation, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Whew. So continuing in sin is our litmus test. Are we continuing in sin? Most, you ought to be happy sometimes that I don't have a strong pastoral gift. Because most pastors will try to make you feel real good right about now. I will not. I will not do that. If you are continuing in sin, you are at risk of hell. I'm telling you right now. Doesn't mean God hates you. God loves you. Boy, he loves you. He loves you a lot. He loves you so much. But you don't want to feel the kind of love that he will love you with if you go on in sin, right? We want to repent and surrender and get healed and get delivered. You know, but John, what if I have this, it's a continual thing and I don't know how to break it. You better take it more seriously than you do right now. Simply failing and then repenting and then failing and repenting, that pattern will not work. You need deliverance. You need accountability. You need repentance in front of other people. You need people to help you. You need people to pray for you. You have to do it. You cannot do it yourself. You just can't. At some point, it gets to the point where you just can't do it yourself. 1 John 5. Well, actually, 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is why forgiveness is so critical. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, 1 John 5:16. This gets interesting here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. That's an interesting one. You know, by the way, a lot of people say that all sin is the same. All sin is not the same. It is not the same. There is different levels of sin. Okay, here's an example of one of them. And he asks, and God will give life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Notice the keep on sinning phrase. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So a sin that is unto death would be a sin that you are continuing in and you are not repentant. Okay? There is a sin that is not unto death, The Bible does not give crystal clear clarity on what that is intentionally, I'm sure, because God doesn't want us stumbling into this, well, this sin is not unto death, so it's okay. But I do believe we can take away from this that a sin that is not unto death would be included in the I'm struggling, yet I'm repenting, and I'm going through a process of healing and deliverance and breakthrough, and it would be that. So if you are truly struggling, and when I say struggling, I'm saying you're fighting. You're fighting against this sin, you're battling, you're repenting, you're doing everything that you need to do. Deliverance, accountability, whatever it is you need to do. You're going through and you're struggling, and if you're in that struggle, I'm not going to tell you for sure, but it's possible based on what I'm seeing here that that's a sin that may not be unto death because God is with you in the battle. You know what I'm saying? But I've known people that have had their battle and their struggle for years. And if that's the case, there's something wrong going on and they should not feel safe. Okay? We need to see victory. And honestly, we need to see victory come very, very quickly. It should not be an ongoing thing, okay? Again, I'm not going to tell you what sin is and what sin is not unto death. The Bible leaves that a little bit unclear. But the key here is highlighted again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning. That doesn't mean that you never sin again. It means you don't keep in a pattern of sin, a specific sin. For example, when you get saved, there comes a point when, very often it could happen right on the first day. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but you stop using drugs. You stop getting drunk. You stop watching wrong things in media, porn. You stop lusting. You deal with your anger. All of this stuff. You know, there's a process of sanctification, right? There's a process of surrender and letting the Holy Spirit heal us and deliver us and build us up and strengthening us. There's a process, but I do believe that there's not enough urgency regarding sin sometimes, and we can get very lazy about it, and it's very dangerous. The Bible says if we do not keep on sinning, this is cool. It says that God protects that person and the enemy can't touch him. That's for real. So if the enemy is often touching you, just ask the question, where's the open door, God? Where's the open door? Why is he allowed to touch me? This is where it's okay and it's good to be sin conscious. What is it in my life? What is it in my heart where the enemy is able to touch me here all the time? Why? Right? Reveal it to me. Expose it to me. God, let me know. Right? So we can forgive, repent, and ask for forgiveness, and we can break through. I'm going to read this to you. This is out of my book, The Coming Church. The book that the students in the School of Revival are currently reading. And I will be teaching on tomorrow. And Kathy brought she asked me a question about one of my stories in the book. And I thought it was perfect for this sermon, so I stuck it in right here. But let me read this to you. It's a little bit of reading, but it just it flows better as I read what was written. Minor is major with God. Two recent minor sins had a major impact on my life. I'm about to confess those sins to you. Actually, I'm only going to deal with one of them here. The other one, you have to buy the book and read it so you can read about my sins. With the emergence of the false grace message, there's an increase in those who believe that their sin is little more than temporary troubling. They believe sin issues for Christians are eternally benign. Additionally, there's a decrease of the fear of the Lord and any concern at all over eternal destinies. An increasing number of Christians believe that while it's best if we do not sin, we in fact can sin without any fear of judgment. This belief is sending so many to hell. As I said above, minor is major with God. So often we hear the argument regarding the big sins of homosexuality, murder, etc., that all sin is the same. The argument is that God can forgive a murderer just as quickly and completely as he can forgive one who gossips, lies, or lusts. I do agree with that. For the record, I don't believe all sin is the same, but for the sake of this point, let's certainly agree that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover sin. couple of weeks ago, I was writing a post for my website and email subscribers. Many people presume that I haphazardly write and say anything that comes to mind in a cavalier way due to the provoking topics I tackle. This couldn't be further from the truth. Every word that comes out of my mouth is measured and ordered in the fear of the Lord. It's a daily, weighty matter for me to ensure I'm not withholding anything due to the fear of man, and that I'm not saying what I should not due to the fear of God. To be a prophetic messenger requires this wrestling match. As I was writing the message, I boldly said what I felt the Lord would want me to, and I was making some sharp points. As I was writing, I was at the same time casually listening to a teaching about how certain sins can manifest in our bodies as sickness. For example, if we gossip and don't repent, it's not uncommon to have tooth pain or even to need expensive dental work, such as the root canal. Gossip out of our mouth affects our mouth. As I continued writing, I was thinking to myself, we need prophetic people who don't wash their mouths out with soap, but with the blood of Jesus. I kept seeing pure mouths of bold messengers filled with the blood of Jesus as they declared truth. I came to a point in the article where I relayed an extremely minor, common issue that can come up in a messenger's life. I wrote it in an extremely generic, careful manner about a personal situation that happened in my life recently. The content wasn't the problem, but the attitude of my heart was. Again, it was so minor. You'd laugh if you knew just how minor it was. But as I wrote it, God gave me a gentle check in my spirit. I considered the check, wondering if it was just my own emotions. Then I ignored the check. After all, there was nothing that I wrote that would raise alarms whatsoever. So I finished the article and prepared to send it out. I always post articles to my website first, then immediately after I will send them to my email list. When I was finished, I got up from my office chair and I felt something strange in my mouth. I went to the bathroom and looked in the mirror. Directly under my tongue, right in the center, I saw a blood blister. It was not there 5 seconds prior. God immediately reminded me that his prophetic voices must have their mouths filled with the blood of Jesus, and I was instantly convicted. I ignored Jesus. I instantly repented of my minor sin that had a major effect on my relationship with God from a deep place of my heart. I was wrecked. I went back to the office, troubled that the tainted message was now all over the world, sitting in email boxes ready for people to see. But then I noticed something. I had actually forgotten to send the message to my email list, which would have been a point of no return. I never forget to do that. Reprieve. I quickly removed the questionable sentence, reposted it to the website, and sent it to my email list. The pure prophetic message was delivered. Less than 3 hours later, the blood blister in my mouth completely disappeared. God is so kind as he is training us in righteousness. I learned as a seasoned minister of 22 plus years that promotion to new assignments requires trust of God, that we will respond immediately and exactly to him, no matter how minor we believe the issue may be. I learned that lesson, or so I thought. And then I go and I share about my next sin. Let me read this to you, then we're going to pray together. Revelation 4:7. We need a revelation of God's holiness. I don't know that the church has a revelation of God's holiness. We think we can dabble. We think we can be casual with sin. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, for you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." All right, let's stand. Let's stand, guys. Here's how I want to do this tonight. I want to spend some time just declaring his holiness, repenting. Maybe there's minor things going on with you that you just need to realize, or you're starting to realize that maybe it's a little more major than you thought. You know, I've been learning even more and more and more recently. I've always known it, but maybe I haven't really known it, how closely healing is tied to holiness. Really, I believe that God has called us to walk in divine health. I believe it with everything within me. And I also believe that open doors to the enemy can negatively impact that. I believe there are some minor things, minor decisions, minor repentance, minor sins that probably all of us in this place could consider tonight that will cause your life to really skyrocket to another level. See, in your mind, you're thinking, why can't I break through? Why can't I get to that next place? Where is that promotion in the spirit? Where? And you never realize that maybe it was that minor thing that you haven't dealt with. Maybe it's the way that you deal with your spouse. Maybe it's lust, where you're like, well, everyone has that issue. Maybe it's unbelief. I mean, it could be anything. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and start to pray together. And I want you to find a place. I don't care where it is. Come up to this altar. Find a place. Get on your knees if you want to do that. But I want you to focus on the holiness of God. I mean, he is holy, guys. Here we are crying out for revival and crying out for the Holy Spirit to come. Do we really understand what that means? When the Holy Spirit arrives, do we really get that? I mean, look at that picture. I mean, that's just, what is it going to be like when we're in God's presence in eternity and the angels are nonstop singing, holy, holy, holy. We don't understand his holiness. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, God, that you would bring just glorious conviction on all of us.
Thank you for listening to Revival X with John Burton. You can access media, read articles, and partner with the ministry at revivalx.tv. And share this podcast with those who are hungry for revival, reformation, and revolution.